Now I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. All for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Our reading from Luke's gospel this morning tells the story of an incredible historical event that happened early at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I invite you to follow along in your service leaflets. You can find that reading on page 4. Or if you're at home, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 6. For many, this will be a familiar story. I want you to try to engage with the story this morning afresh, to hear it with your ears, and to picture it with your minds. I also want you to consider this morning, where would you be in the midst of this narrative if you were there? To help you to picture that, I want you to imagine that it's a normal Thursday in February here in Jacksonville. So we've got comfortable temperatures. It's probably sunny. There's probably a breeze. Jesus is in Jacksonville this day. Rumors about this man have been circulating on social media, and now he's here in our city. Jesus is at the park where the landing used to be, right on the shore of the St. John's River. Early in the day, there's a large crowd around him made up of people who've been following him for some time, a large crowd of his disciples. And included in that crowd are 12 men Jesus recently called out from the larger group of disciples, those he called apostles. As social media reports of the gathering at the landing spread, drone footage is now shared, and it's showing the growing multitude there on the bank of the river. It appears to show Jesus helping people out of wheelchairs, those large industrial wheelchairs for the permanently disabled. And it's not really clear from the footage, but it looks like they're not just getting out of their wheelchairs, but they're dancing. The drone footage shows people streaming out of the Wells Fargo building and out of the surrounding office complexes, walking, some running to the landing. Other people are streaming out of the high-rise apartment buildings that are there on the bank of the river. People are streaming across the Main Street bridge to get there. Many of the homeless who gather by the bus station and in James Weldon Johnson Park, they're also making the way to their gathering, intermixed amongst the multitudes. Imagine where you might be on that Thursday. As your phone lights up, or as you get alerts on your television or on your computer, the news of Jesus' presence at the landing, what would you do? Would you stay put where you are following the news coverage? Would you call someone? Are you seeing this, or to tell them what you are seeing? Would you jump in your car and drive downtown? The multitude you picture includes this group of non-Jacksonville people, this large group of disciples who came to town with Jesus, and then locals from every socioeconomic group, from every race represented in our city. The poor and the homeless, the wealthy, young children to the very old, the unemployed and those who walked right out of their offices. You have the healthy, the sick, the mentally ill, every sort of person you can imagine in that multitude. That's the scene that Luke paints as he writes this narrative. We just heard it in verse 17. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Imagine the chaos of that scene. Jesus' apostles perhaps encircled the 12, encircled around him as Jesus looked into individuals' eyes, one at a time, touching them, healing them, raising them to their feet, giving them sight for the first time, one by one, while at the same time the masses are crushing in because they want to touch Jesus too. Because some are exiting that mass saying, I touched him and I'm healed, crushing in. We just read, power came out from Jesus and healed them all. Where do you picture yourself? Are you still at home, observing from a distance? Are you watching perhaps closer, but still from a distance on the Main Street Bridge or from one of the high rises looking out the windows? Would you be standing in the middle of the multitude pressed in by the crowd? Or would you desperately be forcing your way in because you wanted to touch Jesus? Where would you be? This scene must have gone on for hours. I imagine it's starting early in the morning and going into late in the afternoon. As it said, power came out from him and healed them all. I imagine late in the afternoon, perhaps Jesus just standing still, maybe closing his eyes and not moving for a moment, maybe stretching his back because he was human. I imagine him perhaps looking up to heaven or praying, maybe raising his hands and just standing there without moving. And a hush slowly settling on the multitude as they waited to see what he would do next. Jesus opens his eyes and looks around. And then he gives one of his most well-known teachings. And he begins, blessed are you. Jesus makes four statements beginning with, blessed are you. Now, there are two different Greek words for blessed or blessed. One echoes the Hebrew word baracha, which used in prayer. You may have heard it in some of the Jewish prayers, especially around the high holidays or in Jewish worship, where one is asking for a blessing on an individual or on a community, a blessing they want to receive. Lord, give us the blessing of joy today. Lord, give me the blessing of peace. Lord, bless those that are sick, a blessing that they don't possess yet. And that's not the Greek word that Luke uses to record Jesus' teaching. Luke uses the Greek word makarios, which recognizes an existing state of being. Makarios affirms a quality of spirituality and a blessing that's already present in those that are being referred to. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the people who do X, for they will receive Y. Jesus says, look at the people who have these spiritual characteristics, for they already have or will receive Y. in the first. Verse 20, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor." Scholars recognize Jesus isn't simply addressing those who lack material goods. Matthew chapter 5 records this as, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Jesus here is echoing Isaiah and the Psalms that the Jewish ears would have recognized. The acknowledgement where one who is poor and contrite in spirit before the Lord is to be blessed. One who is humble before the Lord is in view. Blessed are those who humbly acknowledge God because they know they need God's grace and mercy. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Those who humbly look to God for life and provision, according to Jesus, already possess his kingdom. First half of verse 21. "Blessed are you who are hungry." Now, like the first statement, this isn't simply about those who lack food. Matthew records this as, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." This is describing those who hunger for God's righteous presence, who yearn for God's righteousness in their own lives. "Blessed are you who hunger," Jesus says, "for you shall be satisfied." Physical food satisfies momentarily. Then you're hungry again. Then you need a Snickers or an apple. This satisfaction that Jesus is talking about is complete. If you hunger for God's righteousness, you will be satisfied, Jesus declares. The third statement, "Blessed are you who weep now." Matthew says it this way, "Blessed are those who mourn." Now, this doesn't simply describe those who are sad for their own circumstances. The mourning pictured here encompasses community or corporate mourning. Mourning another's loss along with them. Weeping over community devastation, perhaps from illness, perhaps from a tragedy or from a storm. Sadness over the brokenness in creation. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now." And then does he say, "For you will be comforted"? No, what's it say? "For you shall laugh." You won't just be comforted. You'll be filled with joy. "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Those who mourn together and grieve together, Jesus promises, will then have joy. And I witnessed this blessedness in Rebecca McAllister's family as they mourned as Bruce Palmer's death grew near. It was the final hours, and they were gathered, these three siblings, around her bed. Jean and I were there together. And as they grieved, as they wept together, they also told stories. They recalled her faith. They recalled her discipleship of those three kids. They recalled the ridiculous stories of their childhood where they were loved by their mother. By her faith, she loved her children. And then as they told the stories, they laughed. And they laughed more. And one of the chaplains who was there looked at us and said, "I've never seen a family grieve like this before." It was profound. Those who mourn death and brokenness, Jesus says, in this creation will laugh. The fourth statement, blessed are you when you are mistreated and persecuted on account of Jesus. Now, this is specific. Those who suffer harassment and exclusion because of Jesus. These are men and women or boys and girls who believe in Jesus, who tell others about Jesus because they're known to be Jesus's people by their lives. And because of that, they suffer. They are told to rejoice even as they suffer. Verse 23. Because they have a great reward in heaven at the end of their lives. They're told to rejoice because of the new life they possess through faith in Jesus Christ. They're not told to avoid the persecution. Interesting to note that. They're told to rejoice, and it goes on to say, to leap for joy, even as they proclaim Jesus and suffer, because of the spiritual reward that awaits them. So Jesus teaches there. And after the fourth, blessed are you, he pauses, and then he changes the focus of his teaching, declaring, but woe to you. And he gives four woe to yous that are directly connected to the previous four blessed are yous. Take a look, verse 24. Jesus says, but woe to you who are rich. Now this directly relates to verse 20, where he said, blessed are you who are poor. This is referring to the poor in spirit. This is not an implication of those who have great material wealth. Jesus said, those who are poor in spirit that are humble before God are blessed and possess God's kingdom. Those who are rich and confident, not lacking, and not humble before God. Woe to them, because it says, you have received your consolation. They've received their comfort within the world. Woe to them, because they're fulfilled and they have no need for God's kingdom. Then verse 25, the second. Woe to you who are full now. This relates directly to verse 21 that stated, blessed are you who are hungry now. Woe to those who have no hunger for God's righteousness or God's presence. Woe to those who are already satisfied by the world. Woe to you, because in the end you will be left hungry and unsatisfied. The second half of verse 25. Woe to you who laugh now. And this relates to the second half of verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you who do not mourn and weep with your neighbor. Woe to you who are insulated from the pain and brokenness around you and have no reason to grieve. Woe to you who do not mourn at the brokenness in creation, who do not weep at that which breaks God's heart. Jesus says, woe to those who laugh with the world, for in the end, apart from Christ, you will mourn and weep. Finally, verse 26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Relates directly to verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you. Jesus says here, woe to you who do not know Jesus. Woe to you who do not have salvation in Jesus' name. Woe to you who are not known as Jesus' followers, who do not suffer because of Jesus' name. Blessed are those who are persecuted for Christ's sake, but woe to you when the world persecutes Jesus' followers and has no reason to persecute you. I asked you earlier to try to imagine where you would be in that historical drama as the crowd was there. Now, in light of Jesus' teaching, I challenge you to ask yourself which group you fall under. Are you blessed? Or are you the target of Jesus' woes? Are you blessed or blessed? Are you visible as one who's humble before the Lord, hungry for his righteous presence, grieved by the brokenness of sin in the world, and openly proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus' name? There is good news in this teaching that Jesus offers, as it points to his identity as the Messiah and as it proclaims salvation in his name. We all want to be blessed. There's good news in that we're told how then we will exist, how we will live. But there's also good news in the woes as well. Because Jesus' woes are not a death sentence. They're a warning. They can serve to alert those who are in danger, either those who've never turned to Jesus in faith or those who followed him at one point but now are distracted by other things, perhaps insulated from the pain, perhaps no longer hungry, no longer humble. These woes can serve to alert you that repentance is needed to walk in the new life and the blessedness that's only available in Jesus' name. I hope wherever you sit today that as you hear this, God will bring conviction and correction and redirection into salvation in Jesus' name. Or new life and new correction that will bring a hunger and a thirst and a proclamation for the gospel. I close this morning with Jesus' own words, spoken to the world and spoken to you, recorded early in Matthew's gospel. Jesus said, "Repent, turn away from the world and its idols, and turn to me, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.